morning and Merry Christmas. I'm Pastor Randy, and you've probably heard that politicians and entertainers have one rule, and that is you never follow children. And I'm going to add preachers to that list today. But you know, if you weren't feeling in the Christmas spirit, you should be now, because nothing really gets me into Christmas like hearing kids, watching kids just tell the story of Christmas and sing the story of Christmas. And you know, I had a blast this morning. I saw a lot of proud grandparents. And you know, grandparents recognize one another. I can sense that pride when you come in. And I've got a little bit of that pride you have for your grandchild, for all of those kids that were up here. And I'm just blessed to be part of a church that invests and cares about children. And so thank you for letting your kids be part of our ministry here. And so here's your cost of admission. You get to hang around with me for the next few minutes, all right? But this Christmas Advent, we've been looking at a series of messages beginning on the first, second, now the third. Next Sunday's the fourth Sunday of Advent, called The Characters of Christmas, looking at the important but supporting cast of the Christmas story. So a couple of weeks ago, we began by looking at the genealogy of Jesus, or the family tree of Jesus, which we saw was really a genealogy of grace, a genealogy of hope. Because if some of those characters can make it into the family of Jesus, I've got a chance too, being part of that family. Last Sunday, we looked in Luke chapter 2 at the angels and their role in the Christmas story, these messengers of God that brought good news of great joy that first Christmas. It was joy of peace on earth. And so this morning, we want to sort of begin where we ended last week. And so let me just remind you of this truth right here, that Christmas must be, Christmas must be explained and experienced to really be understood. You really can't experience it till it's explained, and you really can't understand it, what's going on, until it's someone tells you what all of this is about. And today we want to take a look at the shepherd's role in the Christmas story, because it was really the angels that explained Christmas to the shepherds who ultimately experienced it. So I don't know if you keep up with these things or not. I usually don't. But you might have heard, you might even know it, you might have even downloaded it. But this past week, the number one song on Billboard's digital download song sales, knocking off Adele, was a brand new Christmas song. It was sung by a guy named Mike Rowe. Now, Mike's not really a singer, but many of you may recognize Mike's name. He has the show on television called Dirty Jobs. So you've got Dirty Jobs, Mike Rowe, singing with his friend, John Rich. And some of you know John Rich if you're country music fans. He's the Big and Rich duo, part of that. And so these two teamed up together. They sang a little song that they had written called Santa's Got a Dirty Job. You want me to sing a little bit for you? Well, I'd be happy to. Well, I won't sing it. But if you haven't caught it yet, it's a catchy little fun song that says, well, every year old Santa Claus loads up his sleigh, and them reindeer running in front of him kick buttock in his face. And those chimneys he goes climbing down ain't exactly all that fun. But if he don't do it, nobody will. So Santa's got the job done. Don't you know that? Well, Santa's got a dirty job. Santa's got a dirty job. Santa's got a dirty job, and he does it all night long. You want the second verse? I know you do. Through wind and rain and blinding snow, Santa Claus never slows down. He's got to keep on pushing them reindeer hard if he's going to hit every town, sneaking in, sneaking out for a 24 hours straight, going to outrun them big yard dogs. Got to do whatever it takes, because don't you know Santa's got a dirty job. Santa's got a dirty job. Santa's got a dirty job, and he does it all night long. I don't know if you want to download it or not. That's probably enough for you right there. But you know who's got a dirty job in the Christmas story? Well, it's the shepherds, of course. The shepherds have a dirty job. And so you're familiar enough. You heard a little about it even today. Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem. The crowds are thronging in because of the census. There doesn't seem to be any room for Mary and Joseph there at the inn. They end up in a stable, most likely. And there we're told in Luke chapter 2, the time came for the baby Jesus to be born. And when he was born, Mary wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth, and placed him in a manger. But then we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, that night. Now, that night is the night that Jesus was born. There were shepherds staying in the fields or the region nearby. So we know these are the fields outside of the little town of Bethlehem. These are night shift shepherds that night guarding their flocks by night. In Luke 2, 9, it says, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord surrounded them, and they were terrified by what they had seen. That was the night that Jesus was born. And so we're told that the shepherds were in the fields around Bethlehem. They most likely, and many believe, that these were just typical shepherds. Shepherds were usually lower class people. It wasn't necessarily a higher class job. Typically, they were poor. Typically, they were uneducated. They worked hard. They lived outside most of the time, doing their work outdoor, living among the animals. It was a dirty job. It was just a dirty job physically and even religiously or spiritually. But let me tell you about the work of the shepherds. Their work was essential work. They were the ones that raised the sheep that provided wool, meat, and milk. And most scholars believe these particular shepherds living in the region of Bethlehem, which just is a short distance, a suburb of Jerusalem, just a few miles from the temple, they were the shepherds that also provided the sheep for the sacrifices at the temple that took place every day, night and day. It took a lot of sheep to be sacrificed at the temple. So they were in charge of the sacrificial sheep. But they had a dirty job being around the animals and the dirt and the filth. And they were considered by those priests who would sacrifice their sheep as being religiously and ceremonially unclean. They couldn't really even go into the temple where the sheep they raised were being sacrificed. Their work was essential, but it was not esteemed. Shepherds were considered unsophisticated, uneducated, unclean, not even able to enter into the temple. I was trying to think of something I could liken it to, I wanted to be careful. It could be offensive. But I thought of maybe the sanitation workers that come by my house once a week. They're very essential. I don't think I consider them to be less. I consider them to be very important. But most people regard them as being, well, not that highly esteemed. Just the work that is essential. We probably don't even think very much about them at all until they don't show up. These are the shepherds. The angel appears to them. And in the vast armies, the angel appear with good news of great joy for all people. Then in verse 12 of Luke 2, the angels tell the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. So we're going to give you a sign. you will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. Now, there's only one reason that the angels tell the shepherds you're going to have a sign. You know what? There's only one reason for that. Is they're going to go looking for the baby. And if you're going to go looking for the baby, you need to be able to know which baby you're looking for. So you need a sign. So it's just assume. Once they get this good news, they're going to go find the reason for this good news. And here's the sign. You will find the baby wrapped up in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Now, the strips of cloth aren't the sign. The manger is the sign. Now, most of you probably know what a manger is. Now, when we think about mangers, we think about every Christmas play that we've ever seen. And here's a picture of a manger, a very typical manger that you would see, something like this. You know, we have two of them upstairs in our prop room, just like this. And this is how they look. Every manger I've ever seen in every Christmas story looks just about like this. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. That most likely is not how the manger looked when Jesus was born. Most likely it looked like this. Mangers of the first century in Judea, Bethlehem, were cut out of stone. And so it was a stone manger, most likely a feeding trough, that Jesus would have been placed in. And so I got reminiscing a little bit this week. You know, my children were born in a very nice hospital in what they called a birthing suite. You know, it just sounds kind of neat. You know, you might want to go there for any vacation stay, a birthing suite. It was comfortable. I was very comfortable, by the way. Equipped. Everybody was taking care of my every need that I had there, making sure Dad was okay. I did great. It would be exactly where every one of us would want our babies to be born. But that's not how and where the Son of God was born. The manger becomes really the centerpiece of every nativity. Now, let me give you quickly a couple of messages from the manger and what they tell us about the birth of this baby, the Savior of the world that is born to us. I think one of the messages that we get is the humanity of Christ. It's Christ's humanity. Now, while he wasn't born maybe in the place where our babies were born, our babies probably weren't born in the stable. I wasn't born in the stable. Some of you probably might have even been born at home. Most of us were born somewhere with medical care, such as a hospital. He was born in exactly the same way every single one of us was born. He came into the world the same way every one of us came into the world. As every baby is born, he is a human. He is God in human flesh. He had a supernatural conception, but was born in a very natural way. So in 1 John 4, we read, This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. In 1 John, John tells us, this is how you test the spirits for their truthfulness. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that he is a human being, that person has the Spirit of God. It is a essential belief, a testing belief of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ came in a real body, God in the flesh. Now, the second thing we get from the manger is not only Christ's humanity, but Christ's humility. The humility of Christ being born that way. So let me show you another picture that if you were in Bethlehem today, you would see it. You would see it really on the skyline, almost anywhere you would be in Jerusalem. Out on the skyline, you see this mountain, only it's not a mountain. It looks almost like a volcano. It is a man-made palace made by, well, you know his name, Herod the Great. It is called the Herodium. And Herod built this palace from the ground up as a mighty fortress and to a statement of his strength and his power. Mary and Joseph have passed by it. Jesus see it many times. It stands in stark contrast. It is really a symbol of strength, of power, of force, of arrogance. Nothing like a manger. A manger. Philippians 2, 5 and 7 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something that he had to cling on to and wouldn't release. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He voluntarily laid these down. He took the humble position of a slave, in humility being born as a human being. Now think for a moment with me. Jesus' life begins in a manger and it ends on a cross. Both of those things speak to the necessity of his humanity and his humility. Both beginning and end. Then you get down to verse 15. The angels have given the good news to the shepherds. Now the shepherds, you know, if there's anyone that I could identify in this nativity story, it's the shepherds. So in verse 15 it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. You know, you almost see the excitement there. Let's go see this thing. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph. And I don't really think it took them long. It's probably the middle of the night. And so they're looking for some little activity, some light coming from a stable where animals would be kept, because I know they're looking for a baby that's in a manger, not in a house. And they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who, guess what? Was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Lowly shepherds, some say probably couldn't even give testimony in a court of law, become the first bearers of the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary, in verse 19, treasured all of these things just as a mother would do. There's not a mother in here that probably, even in these moments I've been speaking about giving birth, haven't had a little bit of a flashback to a treasured memory you have locked away in the vault of your mind that moms have, pondering that moment in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so here's what I want you to think about this morning. What is it and what should we learn from the shepherds? What should we learn this Christmas from the shepherds? Let me give you two lessons. So here's lesson number one. God values people differently than we do. God values people differently than we do. So I just thought about it for a little bit. You know, if I really had some important news, I mean big news, life-changing news, world-changing news, and somehow I had this news, I doubt if I'm going to be standing on the curb on Thursday morning waiting for the trash truck to come so I can tell the guys picking up my trash, listen, guys, I've got some big news that's going to change the world. I'm telling you first. Probably not. That's just about exactly what God did. He values people different than we do. Why does God give this good news for all people, for all time, to shepherds, about this child that's going to be born to a poor family in a stable, lying in a manger? He's going to be visited by the shepherds. I mean, this tells us something about the heart of God, it should tell us we need to take a look at our own hearts and how we look at people and what we think about people and how we value people, how we esteem people. God values people differently than we do. So here's the second lesson. We must tell others about Jesus. You know, this thing called Christmas, it has to be explained. People have to know about it to be able to experience it. So how did the shepherds respond? Well, after they got over the initial shock of everything and being terrified, they got the message. The angels returned to heaven, and they just looked at each other and said, let's go see this thing. And so they went to see it. They found the baby Jesus in the manger. And then they began to tell everybody they could about everything they had heard and seen and experienced it. And everyone who heard the message from these lowly messengers was amazed. My guess is there is somebody in your life that if you would tell them about Christmas and explain it to them, they would be amazed. They would be amazed not only at what you're telling them, my guess is they're going to be amazed that you're the one telling them. You'll be the one telling them. You know, for our folks here, and those who are guests with us today, I want to tell you about Christmas. I want you to come back Christmas Eve and celebrate Christmas with us, with carols and candlelights. You know, and for our church folks, we even give again. After all we've given, we give one more time a birthday gift to Jesus that goes to all our partners all around the world. So boys and girls in faraway places that might never have a chance can hear about Jesus Christ. People must hear the story. And this is how God decided he was going to make sure that people hear about it. I'm going to commission my church and will tell them to go to the ends of the world, starting at home to the far reaches, and tell everybody about it. And here's my plan B. No plan B. This either works or fails. He's depending on us to do it. You know, if we'd been there that first Christmas and we had witnessed and seen the birth of Jesus, it probably wouldn't have seemed really supernatural to us. I mean, babies were being born in Bethlehem. And we know that because there were a lot of babies that were killed in Bethlehem. It probably wouldn't have seemed all that supernatural, all that miraculous to us. Just another baby being born to a poor couple that was really down on their luck. Why was Jesus born in a place like that? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I guess it may be a little part of the reason is that Jesus is born in small, ordinary places. Cold, dark, dirty, even nasty places. Jesus has always been born in a stable manger. And he is born again in our hearts. He's born in a place just like that. Because there's nothing that is darker and dirtier and more nasty than my heart. And that's exactly where he came to be born, in the filth and stench of our sin. That's good news. That's good news of great joy for all people. And so God tells us, Jesus tells us in Mark 16, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, you might not know this either, but you know, this past week, there was a very unusual movie that reached during the course of the week was number one at the box office. It's a movie that comes from a series that came out over 2 years ago called The Chosen. And I'll just be the first to admit to you, I was a little slow coming to The Chosen. But I had so many people here at church asking me every week, have you seen The Chosen? And I sort of dismiss it, honestly, to tell you, because I've seen too many of these Christian things that just are so cheesy and poorly done. But then I had more and more people telling me about it, and then I got kind of curious about who some of these people were that were telling me they were. And I said, you watch that? So I was real curious. And they said, will you just stick with it a little longer? And I did, and we did, Donnell and I did, and so we're fans. And so this past week, they had a theatrical release. You can watch it tonight, by the way. You can stream it tonight at 7 o'clock. It came out of the theaters. Theaters begged them to leave it in the theaters, which would be much more profitable. And they said no. Now we're releasing it to the whole world. But really, it's the imagination. When you read the Christmas story, you have some imagination of what that must have looked like. And so from the very first beginning of The Chosen, I want you to get a little bit of an idea, at least of what someone thought it might have looked like. And this is what I want you to think about this morning and this Christmas, and that is people must know. First of all, you must know it. And if Jesus Christ hasn't been born in the stable of your heart, he can be this morning. And then there are those that you must tell. And tell others how they can hear this story for the first time and experience it. Father, I pray right now, as we've come together and listened to little kids tell a simple story, the birth of Jesus Christ that changes our lives and all the world, may we know it. May you be born in our hearts. Forgive us of our sins as we trust in your Son as our Savior. Crucified, buried, and raised again, coming to take us home with him. May those who don't know you today. And Father, those who do know you, Father, may we again be like the shepherds, telling people about this story, explaining to them what we've experienced, what we've heard, inviting them to come and explaining it to them so they can experience it and have eternal life and be changed forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, and God bless you. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll be back with us this Christmas Eve especially. We're dismissed.